So when I was dating, I was trying to get to know a totally foreign culture to me, and I was dipping out of this culture for some time. Now, it didn't work, the relationship has ended, so I'm not sure how successful I was at relating to someone who's very different to me. But I was trying to get to know not just a different national culture or identity, which is what you might assume. No, this was something even more foreign to me. Rugby. The game they apparently play in heaven. And so, you know, if you know me, you might know I'm the girl who declares, like, I hate sport. I don't play sport. I have zero interest in sport. And suddenly I was having to learn this different language. I was even paying attention to, like, the sport news. And I tried to, like, enter into this culture. So I went at 4:30 a.m. in the morning last year to watch a match, a game, I'm not sure what it's called, but there was, like, the World Cup was happening, and so I went really early to watch this game that Australia was playing, and it turned out to be the darkest day of Australian rugby union history, which is very exciting to be part of, but everyone else seemed very sad as Australia was cast out. And then I went to a rugby league game, which you might not know is different to rugby union, but, like, kind of very similar, in Manly. And there were so many people there. Like, who knew this was so popular? Like, 20,000 people coming on a Sunday afternoon to this stadium to watch this game. I was dressed in blue. Everyone else was dressed in maroon. And there is a deep love for the game. So often I think because people have like sometimes a family connection or history, like maybe someone in their family once played or they knew someone who once played, and they like know all the technical details about what's happening, and there's a lot of commentary from the sides about what players and referees are doing as people like give their input into the game. This was an eye-opening cross-cultural experience. But sometimes this is what you have to do in order to relate to someone. Like, you get out of your comfort zone, you try something new, and it can be enriching as you, like, kind of realize the world is more diverse than just like the immediate culture you inhabit. And I think Jesus is doing something similar here in Matthew 4. As Christians, we sometimes speak about, like, God becoming one of us. We speak about the incarnation. And what we're trying to, like, say in that is that God, in order to relate to us, and also in order that we might relate to God, in order that we might get to know God, becomes one of us, enters a particular time and place, and does so out of love. You know, people often like wonder, like, how do I know there's a God, or how do I get to know God? For Christians, we say, well, look at Jesus. In Jesus, we get to see who God is like in a way that's really tangible. And so we have Jesus walking along this gravelly shore beside the Sea of Galilee. And in some ways, this is really familiar to him. Like, he's grown up here, so he can relate to the people. He can speak their language. You know, it's a small community, so a lot of the families are connected with one another and everyone kind of knows each other. He's grown up seeing fishermen all of his life on the waters, you know, with their calloused hands, coiling up the ropes, casting out the nets, flecks of fish scales still on their skin. So, like, he really gets these people and understands how to relate to them. So he's in this place, it's familiar, and he sees these two fishermen and he shouts out this to them in Matthew 4, verse 18. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, I wonder, like, does Jesus know Simon and Andrew? Because is he just randomly shouting out at, like, these fishermen? It seems that way in Matthew's gospel. Some of the other gospels hint that maybe there's some prior relationship up until this moment. Like, maybe they know each other through, like, family connections. Matthew has just told us that Jesus has started preaching around Galilee. So Jesus is preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So it's very possible that Simon and Andrew have heard Jesus, so that they're familiar with him. But it's interesting that Matthew begins in this moment. He begins with Jesus walking by this lake and then just shouting out to these fishermen, "Come follow me." And it's strange maybe for us to think about, you know, someone just shouting out, follow me, but also would have been strange for them. This is not what rabbis do. So saying to someone, follow me, is an invitation to become a disciple. In other words, to become a student. But rabbis don't do that. If you want to follow a rabbi, you seek them out and you kind of have to like convince them that you are worth being taken on. So, you know, you show them your credentials. And normally, rabbis select, I guess what we might say, like, you know, the educated ones, people who are good at memorizing scripture, people who are good at reading and writing. In fact, often, you know, it was only for boys, but often boys between the ages of 13 to 15 would sit an exam testing their knowledge on the Torah, and those who are really good at understanding the Torah would then be selected to be the next upcoming rabbis. So they would be the scribes and the teachers of the law. They would be disciples of particular rabbis, and eventually that's the job they would get into. But we are nowhere near the synagogue. We're watching fishermen who are clearly, you know, doing a family business. They haven't been selected, or maybe they didn't try. They just have committed into this career. And Jesus is calling them to be disciples. Suddenly the possibility of who can get to know God widens. And it's interesting that Jesus initiates it. He identifies these people as people he wants to learn more about God. And in that, I think Jesus is opening up the possibilities of anyone. Anyone could be a disciple of Jesus. Like, you and I could be a disciple of Jesus. People not like you and I can be disciples of Jesus. It's anyone who wants to learn more about God. And Jesus says in particular, to be a disciple isn't just about learning, you know, things in your head. It's about copying me. To follow means to imitate, to follow in my footsteps. And he gives this metaphor of you are going to be fishers of people. Now that works to the people he's talking to, right? Because they are fishermen. And in that way, I think he's also affirming, like, what they have done won't be lost. Like, their experience and their expertise as fishermen is going to be needed for this role. Sometimes Christians can give the impression, like, the world doesn't matter, what you've done doesn't matter, like, leave it all behind, right? But Jesus says, no, like, I'm asking you to follow me, but I don't want you to forget who you are. Like, your experience and your expertise are going to be needed for being a disciple. I don't want you to be like this passive student just, again, doing this rote learning. I want you to take a really active role in joining in what I'm doing. I'm going to be healing, I'm going to be preaching, and I want you to follow with me in this. So the disciples get this. I mean, Andrew and Simon get this because they're fishermen. They really get this metaphor, but I don't know about you. But I don't really connect with this metaphor. And I think it's okay to say this, that sometimes we don't relate to some of the language or metaphors that are in our Bibles. And I think it's important to work out when we do or don't relate. And it can be hard if you've been a Christian for a long time. So in some ways, this story is very familiar to me, right? Like, I've heard it before, I've read it before, I've tried to make craft activities, we're pretending to be fishermen. So I get it. I've been to the Sea of Galilee, so I can kind of picture maybe what was happening. There is a surface level familiarity with this story. But actually, the more I think about it, the more foreign this story becomes and this metaphor becomes, because fishing is kind of like sport for me. Like, I don't know anything about it, really. And I don't know what it's like to fish in the first century or to be a fisherman trying to be part of a business in this setting. And so there's a lot of that I don't actually connect. And sometimes I think Christians, we need to peel away our surface-level familiarity to recognize how foreign some of the images and metaphors are, because that can help us relate to other people. You know, when we want to have conversations about God or about Jesus, it really matters the words that we use and the metaphors we use to be able to relate to people. And often we speak in a way that seems completely foreign to others. They're like, what are you talking about? Like, even a lot of the songs we sing, you know, it makes sense in this context. But if you didn't grow up in the church, like, that's strange. Like, why is Jesus's blood wine, or why is his body bread? Like, there's a lot of metaphors that are just so familiar to us but can be really foreign and sometimes can put us in real conflict. So a really famous rugby player is Israel Folau. He is an amazing athlete and has been, I think, one of the few players kind of able to cross and play across different codes or try to play across different codes. But he's also a very controversial figure, for especially when he started posting what seemed like really hateful things about the LGBTQI plus community. There was a lot of outrage, and people very quickly took sides. So there was people who said, you know, I stand with Israel, I stand with like the right to say what you want, freedom of speech, religious freedom. And then there was other people who say, like, I stand with the LGBTQI plus community, and these words are so harmful and really impact them. And the problem with this is that, I mean, a lot of this happened on social media, so everybody is just taking their side, and there's a lack or even a desire to relate and understand one another, which I think social media can sometimes unhelpfully foster. I watched a documentary that was produced last year by the ABC, which kind of re-examines Israel Folau's case. And I found it really fascinating just getting to know him more as a person. So he is from Tonga. His family's from Tonga. His father is a preacher, and his father is quite a fierce preacher and a very strict man. And like a lot of people in this culture, there's a lot of expectation on children succeeding so that they can provide for their family. And rugby is one of the ways, particularly for Pacific Islander men, if they're really good, it can be such a life-changing experience for the whole family. So Israel grows up in that, and they speak, and this is true of a lot of Pacific Islander cultures, just how interwoven everything is. So like faith, family, culture are like, it's very hard to separate them out. And it's much more communal than perhaps the culture I'm part of, right? So it matters what your father says, maybe more than what it always matters what my father says. So respect your elders and be guided by your family a lot more. And Israel speaks about, you know, being a rugby player, you know, often happens when you're quite young. It can be this overwhelming experience. So suddenly you have all this attention on you. There's a lot of fame. There's a lot of money coming in. There's lots of partying and drinking. And also a lot of scrutiny, like if you get things wrong. And he says like he felt really lost at a certain point. And so he actually kind of returns back to faith, or kind of claims Christ for himself. And he finds like being a Christian kind of grounds him and centers him. And so as I hear this and hear his story, I think I have developed a bit more empathy or understanding for how he's been shaped by how his culture has shaped him. And I think if I was to be really generous, a generous reading is like when he's posting things on social media, I think his heart is for people to know Christ, right? Like that he thinks he's doing this out of love, and that he's thinking, I don't know, maybe if I'm provocative or say something, like people will repent, and that's what they need to do in order to get to know God. The problem is that it doesn't translate into our wider culture. And so then there's this clash of kind of different cultures and worldviews happening. And this happens all the time. There's lots of different examples of this. But if we think of Jesus, and we think about how Jesus interacts with people, one of the striking things about Jesus is the way that he adapts to the person that he's speaking to. So he will speak in a way that makes sense to that particular person. And sometimes Jesus can be quite discerning about, you know, when to be comforting or when to be maybe more confrontational, or use metaphors or ways that relate to the people that he's talking about too. So we say we are disciples of Jesus, which means we're trying to like follow in the ways of Jesus. Then Christians need to be good at learning how to relate to others. And that takes humility. That takes time, because it takes time to learn and enter into a different culture. That might take nuance and realizing that things aren't always so black and white. And it might take some flexibility and creativity. And I'm not sure if we're always known for these things, because all of us are really embedded in in our particular culture. And so even, you know, talking to other Christians sometimes can be a good place to start, because even Christians can sometimes clash with one another. And I think a lot of that has to do with the culture that we're part of. And so we have to recognize when we are trying to talk to people, or, you know, just getting to know people, that people are different. I mean, it sounds so obvious, but sometimes we seem to struggle with this. We can have very different starting points. And so we need wisdom and grace and humility to be able to engage with others, both people like us and people who are different. This is what Jesus is doing with Simon and Andrew. He speaks in a way they understand. He invites them to be disciples, and this is how they respond. Matthew 4, verse 20. At once they left their nets and followed him. Again, it seems really dramatic. It's like they literally seem to just like drop their nets. I have a lot of questions. I'm like, did the nets go into the water? Did they pull their boats up? Did they secure it? It's like they just jump out, splash through the water and follow Jesus. There seems to be no hesitation. There's this eagerness, this commitment, and kind of this leap. Like, do they know this person? Do they know what this is going to entail? And in some ways, I guess they're an example for us. Like, wouldn't it be good if we were like that, you know, eager and ready to commit, just kind of leap in. These men become apostles. They become key leaders and part of Jesus's inner circle. So they're identified as like important people who are going to be picking up the work that Jesus has started. They're going to be joining Jesus's mission, healing and teaching that God is near. Maybe this will be some of our experiences. Maybe we like followed Christ and it was a really quick decision and we've kind of never really wavered from that. But I don't think that's the only way. I think different people will go through different journeys, and depending on what we experience will shape our journeys, and that's okay. And even for Andrew and Simon, one of the interesting things we get to see is that they grow. So where they start is not where they end. They grow in their understanding of Jesus and what it means to be a disciple. Another famous rugby player, I know them all now, is David Pocock. And he has a really interesting faith journey and kind of that idea of growing and what does it mean to be a disciple. So David grew up in Zimbabwe in a really turbulent times, so you know, obviously it's a really complicated history in Zimbabwe, and a lot of oppression and awful things happened, particularly to the black community. And then in the 90s, there was new government policies that were kind of taking away land and houses from white people, so it was a really disruptive time. And the Pocock family kind of found themselves caught up in that, and they lost their home and they ended up coming to Australia. And that was really scary. I think David was around like early teens, maybe 11 or 12 at the time. And he kind of like took all that fear and anxiety and then just channeled it into exercise, like extreme exercise. But it was actually beneficial for him, because then he got all these opportunities to play rugby. And as he's doing that, he's also trying to work out his faith. So he comes from a very like strict Christian family. But now he's been, you know, exposed to different cultures and different world. He's trying to figure out, like, what do I believe? He sees what some Christians do, and he's like, I'm not sure if I connect with that. It seems jarring, or I'm also not sure that's what Jesus calls us to. So he devours lots of books, particularly by Christians who've made an effort to love others. So like Martin Luther King and Dorothy Day have a big influence on him. And he comes to the conviction that if you're going to follow Jesus, it should change the way that you live now. And so this is a quote from him. Christians often use the language of following, but my parents showed us that meant something practical. Jesus asks us to love God with everything we've got and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Pocock not only starts pouring all his energy into rugby, but he pours all of his energy into looking for ways to love others. And he's done a whole different work. So he's very passionate about the environment. So he's been a strong environmental activist, investing in conservation projects in Zimbabwe. He's helped try to get kids out of poverty. He's stood up against homophobia in rugby. And he and his wife, Emma, in 2016 actually moved back to Zimbabwe. And so they spent some time living there and getting to relate to the people as they got to know the roads and the villages and the people. They saw their struggles at, I guess, a really intimate level. They saw how hard it is to send kids to school and how much the farmers are waiting for rain and the rain never seems to come. And in that experience, they again made this commitment, like, we want to see a better world, and we believe that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And if that's what we long for, then we have a responsibility to play a part, however small that might look like. So no matter what they're doing, it's always kind of in that framework. And sometimes they have gotten pushback from other Christians for some of their actions. 2021, they got an offer to consider running for Parliament. And so they returned back to Australia, and Dave is now a senator for the ACT. And it's still coming from that same place. So whatever he's doing, whether it's serving in politics or playing rugby or in Zimbabwe, it's coming from this place to be a co-mender, joining God in loving others. Jesus continues walking by this lake, and he makes the same offer to some more people he happens to see. Matthew 4:21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When I've heard people talk about this story, often people say, look, they just left everything behind, right? They left the family business, they left their father. You should leave everything behind to follow Christ. But that's not quite true. They don't leave everything behind. It's interesting that Jesus talks, in both cases, to brothers. One of the things I noticed in my cross-cultural experience into rugby was the sense of family connections. So, like, at the rugby game, there's lots of fathers with often sons, but sometimes daughters as well, watching this game, and all the kids are, like, eating ice cream. And at the end, the kids kind of go down to the bottom and they try to shake hands with their players. And then a lot of these kids, you know, join the game, so they already know the ins and outs and they're playing with one another. And through it all, this friendship is forming. People who play rugby, like, it's a pretty brutal game, but maybe because it's brutal, it feels like they've been in war together. So, you know, like, when we talk about, like, Anzac Day and that sense of mateship, often I feel like rugby players also talk the same way, like, you saved me in that tackle, or I don't really know the terms. The ball came to me. And so even after they can no longer play, this friendship is forged and this network is forged. So if you say, like, oh, I used to play, I don't know, when I was a teenager, it becomes like a conversation starter and a sense, oh, we're part of the same community, part of the same culture. And so people help one another out. There is a strong network, I didn't realise this too, in Seaforth, of rugby players, and so they want to pass it on to their children, but also there's this sense of community, and we're part of the same team, and we're going to look after one another. I think in a similar way, Jesus is tapping into this as well, and we can miss this because, again, we tend to think very individualistically rather than like communal, but Jesus has a much more communal worldview. And so when he calls people to be disciples, he's not saying you do this by yourself, you go and relate to someone different to you. No, he's like, you're going to need to be part of a team. And it's interesting that he calls brothers because they already know one another. They already have a friendship. And that's going to be needed because following Jesus sometimes can be pretty brutal as well. And so there's going to need to be this support network that you can rely on, that can encourage you, that you can kind of do life together. And so Jesus is kind of setting this up right from the beginning. Baptist Mission Australia always works in teams. So they don't send out people by themselves. the model is teams going to different places. And the church should be the same. We should feel like we are a team working together. So when someone comes up to me saying, I have this great idea of how we can relate to our community, how we can love our community, how we can share the good news of Jesus, mostly the ideas are good. But my question is, well, is there anybody else in the church wanting to do this? I think for me, that becomes one of the ways I try to discern, is this something God is calling us to? Because there's so many good things you can do. But how do you determine, well, what is God calling us to do? Well, like, see who is interested. And if there's a group, then I'm like, okay, let's do it. Let's do the mission of God together. The invitation is to be a disciple, to be a co-mender in this world. And that means getting to know Jesus, but also getting to know others. It might mean stepping out of your comfort zone. It might mean trying something new. But we want to relate and we want to get to know others out of love, because we believe that God is love, and that when we pass different people, even people who look really different to us, who might come from a completely different culture, and we believe that God loves them, we believe that God is near, and we want to be part of what God is doing in this world, proclaiming this good news, that God is near, that God loves, that they too can know God. And so we look for ways to relate and connect and love out of the love that we have received. In May, it's a good time to stop and think about, well, who is God calling us to relate to? Maybe, like me, you've had to like enter into a different culture and see how different people speak and act and what they enjoy, and finding like, how do I see God in this place? So maybe there's a particular person that God is kind of saying, they need love at this time. Why don't you journey alongside them? As disciples of Jesus, we are called to join what God is doing, seeking to love others. I want to give you a moment just to sit with that question, like, who is God calling you to relate to reach out to? And then Hugh is going to lead us in prayer.
Lord Jesus, guide us as we seek to build authentic, meaningful relationships in your name. As your followers, may our lives reflect your incarnational love, stepping into communities with intention and grace, fostering connections and friendships that transcend barriers, sharing our lives and stories, revealing your transformative work within us, investing time and heart into understanding and empathizing with others, seeking to live out your words, ways, and works daily, embracing our role as co-menders in a broken world, demonstrating humility, kindness, and patience in all our interactions, encouraging and uplifting those around us, becoming beacons of your hope and love, actively participating in your mission to heal and restore, and always relying on your Spirit to guide and empower us in these endeavors. Lord Jesus, we depend on your strength and wisdom to be credible witnesses of your love, forming deep, lasting relationships that reflect your heart for community and mending.